started this message called The Lord of the Process. The Lord of the Process. So the Lord of the Process, the word that we started to look at there was, obviously, God has a plan. He is moving his creation to the fulfillment of that plan. Or he looks down the corridor of time and he can tell us what the future holds. He says, I know the end from the beginning. I'm the first and the last. God is, we are in time. We are in the space-time continuum in our dimension. But God is outside of time. He's transcendent of time. He can step into time, step out of time. That's hard for us to comprehend, like many profound things in the kingdom. Like Jesus saying things like, before Abraham was, he said, I am. Like I exist, I'm present there. The gist of this message is that when God is taking anything, whether it's humanity, whether it's you, whether it's a nation, he exalts, he puts down, he is the one who is the Lord of the process from A to Z. He is the Lord of the process for taking us from A to Z. And so the scripture that we looked at was in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. All right, so the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. So I went to the potter's house, and I saw him working on the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. And I want to stop there for a second. As it seemed best to him. God is good. That means that when God is shaping something, he's shaping it for the purpose of goodness toward the object. He's not just shaping it for his glory. He's not just shaping it for his honor. That will be a result. What I'm trying to share with you is that the character and nature of God, God is love. Therefore, everything that he does is self-sacrificial, self-giving, other-centered. So if I would do something and I would say, the reason I'm doing this is so that you would glorify me, Rob Burke. How would you consider that an attribute that is to be honored? He said, let me do something so you all applaud for me. Right? You kind of do ick. You kind of do icky. Right? But God is love. He's not doing it for his glory. It's not like God parades around like a peacock. He's like, tell me about my feathers. Tell me how beautiful I am. If you don't tell me how beautiful I am, the rocks will tell me how beautiful. Somebody's got to tell me how great I am. No, that's not what it's about. So when God, in his character and his nature, who he is, the essence of who he is, he's love, he's other-centered. So when he does something and it seems best to him, who's it really best for? Us. Right? Us. Then the word of the Lord came to me, this is Jeremiah, he said, can I not do with you, Israel, this nation, as the potter does, declares the Lord. Like the clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. So God is saying that I will work with you, Israel, just like a potter works with clay. And just like the clay was marred, it was defective, it had things in it that weren't good for the clay, I'm going to work with that clay. I'm going to work with this nation. I'm going to work with you. And I'm a covenant-keeping God. That means my faithfulness is what is going to accomplish this for your blessing. Not your faithfulness, my faithfulness. Because isn't the record very clear? Israel was more like a harlot. Israel always ran after strange gods. Israel always did things for their own benefit. But God, who is faithful, even when we are faithless, he's the covenant-keeping God from before the foundations of the world, and he's the covenant-keeping God after this, what we call our age, and in the ages to come. And so he's working with Israel, and he says to Jeremiah, I'm going to do that. So when he, my point last week, one of them was, is that God was so patient in working with his people Israel and revealing himself to humanity even through Israel. It took, just the scriptures that we have took 1500 years to write by 40 different authors, spread over 3 different continents, over 3 different languages. And he's revealing himself through time. Notice the picture is small and you can barely see it. This is how God is revealing himself to Israel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right? God's a creator. We don't know anything else. God's a creator. He makes things. All right? But as time goes on, the picture gets clearer. Then we get to hear in Genesis 3 that God's going to send a redeemer. Because we have a tendency to chase after things that, because of our ego and because of our trying to make truth how we see it. When we ate from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, we wanted to have truth on our terms. And so notice that as that picture got clearer and clearer, or you got to see more of it, we still are what? Looking through a glass, the scripture says, darkly. That is actually a scripture that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we know as the love chapter. The love chapter. And it's right between 12 and 14, which 12 is a list of spiritual gifts. And 14 is the application and how we should flow in those gifts. And ultimately, he puts right in the middle of that love. Why? Because we have a tendency to act like peacocks sometimes. And so in that church, they were trying to outdo one another with their gifts. And one was saying, well, I speak in tongues more than you. And the other would say, yeah, well, I prophesy. Yeah, well, I can pray for people and they get healed. Yeah, well, I can heal people. On and on. And so Paul puts right in the middle of that, the love chapter. And he says, you know, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I don't have love, what am I? So love is the highest ethic, the highest ethos in the kingdom. Why? That's the character nature of God. And God is revealing himself as that God of love through the ages. Through the ages. And revealing himself. And so he's the Lord of that process. And he takes so long to do it. Please know that the scriptures you have were compiled over a millennium and a half. A millennium and a half, 1,500 years, written by 40 different people, experienced by men and women. And so God ultimately, he's making himself known. And so what does he finally do? He reveals himself in the most clear picture that we can see him, because he's the Lord of the process. Scripture says he came in the fullness of what? Time. Right at the right time, God says, let me show you the clearest picture of myself. And we see God revealing himself in Christ, the incarnation. And we see Christ crucified as the clearest picture of this God revealing himself through the ages as he's the Lord of the process. Then we continued, how many generations came and went as he worked that process? A lot. How many generations came and went as Israel went through their up and down, faithfulness, unfaithfulness, etc., etc.? So many. And now God is revealing himself in you. And he's not in a hurry. He's got you in the process. Was God faithful to Israel? We can say amen. Is God always faithful to Israel? Amen. Will God be faithful to you in the process of him revealing himself to you? Amen. That's what the good shepherd does. Okay? And so he's the Lord of the process in his revelation to you. And so transformation is the plan. What is God doing? He's growing us up. He's maturing us. He's bringing us into his likeness. And how does he do that? By revealing himself to us. In 2 Corinthians, it says this, for we with unveiled face behold him as in a mirror, and as we behold him, we are changed into that likeness. So as we walk with God and as we have intimacy with God and we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, we're slowly being transformed as the potter works with us like clay, and we're taking on the likeness of our God himself. That's why in Galatians it says that the fruit, this work of God in us, this fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. God is working the clay and he's working these attributes in us as we are being transformed into his image. And so the shepherd is the Lord of that process. And so we looked at last week how that transformation takes place by the Spirit of God in us. It's not by us pulling up our bootstraps and trying harder. That's good, but transformation is the plan. The transformation that God is taking us from caterpillars and turning us into butterflies. God is taking us as tadpoles, he's turning us into frogs. The transformation process. It's not us in the garden grunting out fruit. But as we behold the beauty of God and we walk with him in fellowship and we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in intimacy, that beholding of God, he reveals himself and takes us from what? Faith to faith and grace to grace. And you can look back, and you can look back a year, you can look back 5 years, you can look back 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you can look back and you can see the work of the potter in your clay, can't you? And so I used as an example the wolf and the lamb, and the scripture says one day the wolf and the lamb will lay down together. What a day that'll be. But it's got to be through transformation. Why? Because a wolf's DNA is to eat lambs. And if God just says to the wolf, sorry, you can't do that anymore. We're in the new age. And the wolf's like just licking his chops in torment because he just wants to eat the lamb. And he dreams about eating the lamb. But you can't because you're a Christian wolf. And so he's just frustrated all the time. Do you remember the movie Finding Nemo? When the sharks had their AA meeting. Right? And the shark would get up and he says, fish are friends. But what was still inside the shark? The character and the nature of a shark. And so they tried with all their might. And remember, I can still see that little fish. He didn't buy it. He didn't buy it. And then all of a sudden, there's a little bit of blood in the water. Yeah, we're like that. We think we've grown so much, and then a little bit of blood gets in the water. And then we see what's in us, right? When the heat gets turned up and the buttons get pushed. But he's the Lord of that process. I actually have learned to, I don't want to say love, it's a strong word. I've actually learned to enjoy now when I'm in situations and my buttons get pushed. Why? Because that's where the Lord's working on me. That's where the Lord's working on me. I love when I'm in a fiery situation or a relational conflict, and then all of a sudden I get to see what's really in my heart. But when the heat's turned up, you get to see what's in you. And it's like Paul. Do you remember when Paul said, I will glory in my weaknesses? Why would he say that? He says, because God showed me that in my weaknesses, his strength is perfected. Paul said, please take this from me, God. Take this from me. Transform me into your image. And God's like, no, Paul, not now. My grace is sufficient for you. If you didn't have this in your life right now, in this part of the process, you would get a little bit pig-headed. Your pride would well up. And so I kind of use this in the process of keeping you where you need to be. There will be a day, Paul, probably when I'm going to release you of this, but not now. And so Paul said, I learned to glory in my weaknesses, because in his strength I'm perfected. He says, who will deliver me from this body of flesh? And he says, thanks be to God, our Lord Jesus Christ. So recognize that God has you in this process of Christ-likeness, and you're just like everybody else in this room. You're just like everybody else in the city. You're just like everybody, all of humanity. We are human, and God is working these things out of us as we behold his beauty, and it leads us to repentance, and we go from faith to faith, glory to glory. But he has to confront the areas that are unlove. He has to confront the areas in my mind that aren't his mind. And so that's the process. That's the process. God is wanting us to be transformed wolves so that we can not only truly love the Lamb, but we would ultimately give our lives for the Lamb. Why? Because that's what God does. And so how does he do that? He has to make our faith sincere. In 1 Timothy, it says that the goal of love, the goal of this commandment is sincere love. What is sincere? It means without wax. What is that? When the sellers of marble or clay objects or granite in the marketplace, and there was a crack in one of them, they would fill it with wax to hide it so they could sell it for more than it was really worth. And so what you would do is if you were the buyer, you would hold it up to the sunlight and you would be able to see the crack in there even though the wax was in it. And so you wanted something without wax. You wanted a sincere jar. You wanted a sincere countertop of marble. A marble structure, whatever. It was sincere. It was without wax. So God is not only showing us the way, but he's transforming us so that we can be sincere without wax. In other words, we are becoming love. We're not just commanded to love. Praise the Lord. All right? And so that's what we looked at. But let's go on now. Lord of the process. Today, we are going to look at wineskins. So another part of this process that Jesus talks to us, or another parable, I should say, of the way he says this works, that as he's the Lord of the process, is by giving us new wineskins. What are new wineskins? Well, let's read the scripture. Next verse, Luke 5, 33 through 39. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray. And so the disciples of the Pharisees, but your disciples, Jesus, they just eat and drink. In other words, they're trying to figure out why when we follow John and why the Pharisees, they teach people, deny yourself, fast, pray. But Jesus, people that are following you are eating, they're drinking. Why? So this is Jesus' answer to that question. Again, we're talking about transformation. We're talking about God's work in us, in the process. And so Jesus answered, can the friends of the bridegroom, talking about a wedding, fast while he's with them? But the time will come. In other words, when it's time to celebrate, you don't mourn. You don't throw on sackcloth and ashes. When it's time to celebrate, celebrate. And he's saying, I'm with them. They're celebrating. He says, but there will be a time when the bridegroom, Jesus, will be taken away from them. And then in those days, they will fast. So he told them a parable. So here's the parable that Jesus tells about this question of fasting and praying. What's happening when we pray, when we interact with God, when we behold the beauty of God? Transformation. What's happening when we pray and we learn how to pray as Jesus prayed and how we interact with God in conversation? We're beholding and God is interacting, and that intimacy is bringing a knowing, and that intimacy is bringing a transformation. So what is fasting? Fasting is our way of saying, I so desire that process. I so desire to know you and worship you in spirit and in truth. I so desire to want to be like you that I'm going to deny myself basic necessities so that my spirit man can be more in tune with your spirit so that I can cooperate with you more. It's not a payoff. It's an intimacy. And so he says, here's the parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment and patch it on an old one. Otherwise, when you've torn the new garment and the patch of the new will not match the old, right? Because an old garment has already been washed. It's already been worn. It's already expanded. It's already contracted. It's already used up its flexibility and it's all those attributes mostly. And so no one does that because what happens is that if the rates of expansion and contraction aren't the same, the garment gets hurt. So then he tells them another one, another example of this exact same principle. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Okay, we had the new patch on an old clothing. Now we have new wine in an old wineskin. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. So he's saying again, new wine needs room for expansion. Old wineskins have already done their expanding, already used their attributes of flexibility and open-mindedness and humility, and they've learned that way, the wineskin. And so when you put new wine in there, there's no more room in that model, in that skeleton, for a new expansion that God would have for you if you're going to pursue him in a more devotional way. In other words, what God gave you in the past can't hold what he wants to give you today. It doesn't mean what you had in the past was wrong. It doesn't mean it was bad. It was glorious in the day. It was an altar that you worshiped at. And you were amazed at the revelation and the apocalypse that you had, and it fed you in that season. But now, if you're going to have a new transformation, you need a new wineskin. And this particular parable is in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of the synoptic Gospels, they're called. John is not a synoptic Gospel. Synoptic, synopsis. Telling a story from beginning to end-ish. John's gospel is completely different. Okay, but this is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This gospel is the only one that adds this, what I put in red for you. Okay? No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Why? Because it will have the flexibility to handle the expansion. In other words, what God has for us today needs a new wineskin, a new mindset, a new paradigm, because the old paradigm can't hold it. God is leading us by grace, faith to faith, and he's revealing himself. And if you're going to try and apprehend a greater measure of infinite nature, you're going to have what's presently with you challenged. It's just the way it works. So when we talk about things like in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations against everything that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. This is where the wineskin needs to expand. If man was meant to fly, God would have given him wings. The Wright brothers' father told them that. Galileo says to the church, the earth is not the center of the universe. And the church used its power and authority to try and squelch that nonsense. Because the earth was not only the center of the universe, it was also flat because it has four corners, like the scripture says. But the mind needs to be expanded. Present quantum physics blows away Newtonian physics. You can't you can't even begin to explore quantum physics with a Newtonian box. You can't. So this last part of the parable that Jesus told that Luke gives us, this is the only one that tells it. He says, no one drinking the old wine wants new because they say the old's better. That is our tendency. We're like, I'm comfortable in the old. I like the old. The old is what I know. The old is where I'm comfortable. The old is where I feel like I'm in control. Don't throw me out of that parameter because it gives me the willies. It makes me nervous. I might not even have the capacity yet to understand it. And so as God transforms us, you will know things in your spirit that your mind hasn't caught up to yet. You just know them intuitively. Ladies, you deal with this so much more. We call it women's intuition. We all have it, but you've developed it much more. And so this new wineskin that Jesus is talking about, this happens all the time. A new wineskin isn't just when the Holy Spirit enlightens you once. He's the Spirit of truth that will lead us into all truth. And that truth continuously sets us free. Always and forever. So we have the old wineskin and the new wineskin. See the old wineskin? It's worn. It's done its job. It's wonderful. It's taught us so much. We grew so much in that area. We learned so much about the Lord in that wineskin. It was so fresh. It was so good. Why would I ever want more? If you've ever had an experience where you said things like, you know, it's almost like I've been born again. Or you say, man, I had a revelation from God. I was reading this scripture and it was like I never saw it before. And all of a sudden it's like, why didn't I see that? New wineskin. New wineskin. And the Holy Spirit constantly is giving us a new mind, the mind of Christ, so that we can capture a greater measure of the one who says he will do, like right there, exceeding, abundantly, above what you can ask or even think. I think I need a new wineskin if I can't think it. If I can't think it, if it's so far exceeding above what I can't even think, God, I need you to give me the wineskin so that I can have the capacity to apprehend it. Right? I love Elon Musk for many reasons. But Elon Musk, he like when I first started to hear about him, I thought, man, this guy's out there. But then all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute. This man has wineskins that are out there, I think for a reason. I think that man's gonna go to Mars someday. Anyway, he has the capacity, business people, what's it called? When you have some above your head that you can't break through. Ceilings, plateaus, whatever. This area where we can't bust through because where we're at presently, and so what do we have to do? We have to go and meet people that have already done what we haven't done so that they can speak the language and they can get us out of our present wineskin and just give us the, that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I would reckon, good West Virginia word, I would reckon that your heart and your vision, Sister Renee, for our area has gone through several wineskins. I would imagine that all of us sitting here, when we first maybe even started to walk with the Lord, I'm telling you, I remember when I first started following the Lord and I was like, man, I got this thing. This is getting boring. How small was my capacity to understand things? Scripture says that we're looking through a glass darkly. That's what this is, right? So if we're looking through a glass darkly, we have to walk through this transformation process with humility and gentleness and patience. As a matter of fact, if I'm getting new wineskins from the Lord, excuse me, if I'm getting new wineskins from the Lord, if I am being transformed into his image, I will become more and more humble. I will become more and more gentle with people who disagree with me. Because I recognize that this is my vision. The more that I know, the more I know I don't know. The more you apprehend the infinite nature of God, the more you recognize, wow, it truly is exceedingly abundantly above. It is transcendent. And so it gives you this humility to recognize that everybody's in the process. The Father has them there. And that we as a body, not just this body, but the body of humanity, is all, God has them all in the process. And so what you see might not be what I can grasp yet. What I see might not be what you can grasp. That's why we're a body. And we come to one another and we give the revelation of what we've seen, and we say to one person, it's like, man, that guy's nuts. And we're just not there yet. Or they're nuts. So Paul, he makes room for this. Let's go back to Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. So Paul says, here's the gifts. Here's love. That's important when you're talking about revelations and gifts. Because in 14, he says, when you come together, when you join together, he says, all of you, every one of you have a contribution. I know you might not think you have a contribution. You have a contribution. You are a part of the creation of God, and he created you uniquely. Just like you have a unique fingerprint, you have a unique contribution to humanity and to us and everyone in your sphere of influence. And he says, when you come together, all of you have a song, a hymn, a spiritual song, a gift for the edification of the whole. And he says, when you come together, he says, you can prophesy. Now don't think prophet. Prophesy is speaking God's mind. It's speaking the mind of God. It's an encouragement, a comfort. Whenever you have anything to give a group or people, and it is in the, we'll call the spirit of encouragement and other centeredness, it is God speaking through you. And he says, whenever you have prophets, go ahead, prophesy, two or three of you. And then here's the kicker. Let the others judge. This is where we can find out if you're nuts or not. It won't be conclusive. Okay? But that's why Paul put it in there, because sometimes we'll see things that are so far beyond the level of where we were that we even ask ourselves, are we nuts? Okay? Let me give you an example. So about 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, when we had that time of prayer and we were interacting with one another, praying with one another, and we just opened up the floor. Does anybody have anything else would like to share? And actually, Brother Tim came up the next week and shared about the liver, right? Okay? That's cool to me. Why is that cool? We'll see. We'll see if Tim's a nut. We're going to judge him. We're going to see if God confirms the liver thing in anybody. Right? So what does that do? It makes us scared. It makes us scared. It's like, oh, well, if that's what you're going to do, then nobody's speaking, right? Nobody's going to say, no, I ain't doing that. Everybody's going to judge me. Come on. Can we? Thank you, Rebecca. Right. Okay? So it's not a judge of whether you're good or whether you're bad or whether you're a prophet, not a prophet. It is, we are trying to see, is this what God has for us, right? So we're waiting on that, Tim. I know I personally would like a new liver. I could use that. I'll be getting blood work probably this week. We'll see. It might be me. I hope. Okay. I have a fatty liver. I don't know why. I think fast food's good for me. All right. But here's the other one. Okay. So Tim came up to me afterwards, after the service, and he said, I had this. I probably should have shared it. I said, yeah, you should have. Someone came up for, there are a lot of people who came up for prayer. Everybody was, I prayed for one individual, And while I was praying for them, after I prayed, all right, we're talking about learning, being transformed, having our mind open to the moving of the Spirit to be transformed into His image. While I'm praying, I was just about to say amen, and I'm dropped into my spirit, hug them. Hug them. And I was like, yeah, I got no problem with that. I'm a hugger. If you see me, I normally hug you. If you stick your hand, I try and read your body language. If you're new, I'm not going to hug you because I don't want you to think you're getting creeped out, but I'll figure it out. But I'm a hugger. Okay, I like one of my love languages is physical touch, so I think that's why I like to hug people. You fill my love tank. Anyway, so God, I sense the Spirit saying, hug them. And so I did, and I hugged them. And then the Spirit said, don't let go. That's when it got awkward. Because there's this unwritten hug rule time, right? Especially when this person isn't your spouse or whatever, right? And so I was like, oh, okay. But I was hugging tight. I'm saying that because I kind of feel like that's how that person felt. But anyway, and you know how you can sense that moment when the time's up? And that person, I think, sensed that moment. Because I could feel the slight pull away. And God's saying to me, don't let go. And I'm like, oh. It's like, well, at least they didn't ask me to spit in mud and put it in their eye. All right, so did that. And then the individual, you could tell they were being ministered to. Just anyway. So then after the service, and this is where Brian comes in. Brian comes up to me and he says, hey, I just want to share with you that I feel like God has given me a special ministry and love for people that a gift that I have the gift of hugging. I have the gift of hugging. The same day, about 10 minutes after, 15 minutes after, the gift of hugging, I said, Brian, did you see what happened up there? He said, yeah, I did. He said, that's why I'm telling you this. He said, you know, if whenever we're ministering, he said, there's an opportunity, I would love to just share my gift with people. And I said, Brian, more than welcome to that, you have the gift of hugging. So, is that a confirmation of a crazy thought that God wanted me to hug somebody and not let go, and someone come up to me 10 minutes later and say, oh, by the way, I have the gift of hugging? And I said, that should have been you. Right? So I was in a moment doing it of uncomfortability. I'm using that example as like, it is uncomfortable. It's hard to allow the Lord to break down certain mindsets that we have. It's kind of like this. So Jesus says, why would you try and pick a speck out of your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own? Again, humility. I have to carry my revelations with humility. It's not always easy. It's hard enough to get the revelation and to expand my own wineskin and allow God to expand my wineskins as I trip over things in the dark because I'm looking through a glass darkly. And then we look at one another, unfortunately, like this. And that's a funny picture, but it's a good lesson, right? We think the one in the maroon shirt is the one dealing with pride, and the one in the green-blue shirt is not. Okay? But as soon as the dude in the green shirt says, why are you trying to change me? And you are the one with the beam in your eye. I'm the one with the speck. What happens? It flips. Because then neither are walking in love. Neither are walking in preference to one another. And you have to allow God to work humility and grace and patience and love with one another. But thank God He's in the process. He's got you in the process. How in the world would God work patience in me? Well, how could He do that? By frustrating me over and over and over and over and over again. How can God work love in me? If love is the highest ethic in the kingdom, they will know you by the way you what? Love one another. He's going to allow me to interact and have fellowship and rejoice with people who might not treat me like they love me. So let's bow our hearts and we're going to just cooperate with God in this. Father, thank you. We want to cooperate with you as you challenge our perceptions. We want to cooperate with you as we recognize that it's very difficult for us to perceive that the old wineskin, it was so good, but now we have to let it go. Thank you for what it accomplished. We build on the foundation of it, but we have to expand. And so we offer ourselves in humility to you to give us the ability to see what you want us to see. We don't know what we want to see. We have great ideas, but Lord, we want your wineskin specifically for us for this season of the process. And so Holy Spirit, thank you even now for giving sight. Thank you for giving hearing. Thank you for giving feeling and sense. Thank you for even giving smell and taste in our spirit to acknowledge what you're confirming in this season. Thank you for using other people to confirm it as well, because we're going to think we're nuts. And so thank you for not even just confirming it through one person, but two or three. And thank you for recognizing that we can take our hands off of the controls and we can allow the Good Shepherd to lead us into this field. Like the potter and the clay, you are going to do what's best for us, Father. I thank you for the peace that brings. I thank you for the new man you're making in all of us as collectively, as you are the composer. And you see the connections and the symphony and the symbiosis and the harmony that's being made as we are transformed for relationship and a body, one of another. So Father, may our highest ethic be love. May our attribute be humility. May we treat one another with esteem and respect that we need to give all image bearers. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen.